Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we pray again you would just speak to us this morning and so we have an insight of what you're doing, how you're using us, how you think of us. And Lord, and what a privileged position we're in. So I just pray you just speak words from the Spirit, and I pray that Holy Spirit would just touch each heart to open up what you're trying to say. And Lord, we just give thanks to you. We thank you for your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll spend most of our time there. The title of the message is Joint Heirs. And I'm just going to read one little phrase out of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Says this: we are joint heirs with Christ. Just think about that. That's where we're going to stay right now. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now, as you look at this, it's important to know this is one Greek word. Okay, we got two words there, but in the Greek, it's one word. Yeah, it means joint heir, co-heir, fellow heir, like that. So what we have here is that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus, as God's Son, is heir to everything God has. Okay? With that? So God, Jesus is heir. He's God's Son. He's heir to everything God owns. Therefore, owning everything, Jesus reigns as King. Why does Jesus reign as King? He's heir to everything God has. And so this goes along with many cultures that the family inheritance goes to the firstborn son. And Jesus was God's firstborn son, and everything goes to him. Now, humanly speaking, we say amen, hallelujah, and we bow the knee to Jesus. We praise Jesus for that. However, the Bible says something totally different. It just really is. It's totally different. And what it says is we are joint heirs with Jesus. This means we own everything Jesus owns. Just process that. I was talking to our granddaughter. She went around with me yesterday. I had some maintenance things, so I had fun with her. So she asked me what I was going to preach on. Well, I said, you know, I never miss a chance like that. And I said, joint heirs. And I said, you know what heir is? She said, yeah, we talked about that. And I said, and I was with Mia, and her older sister is Lily, but Lily wasn't with us. I said, so if you were my heir, you would get everything, right? She says, yeah. I says, what would happen if I said you and Lily are joint heirs? She said, we'd have to split it. I said, that's right, you'd have to split it. And I said, this is what this is saying. So what does it say when God says to us, we're joint heirs with Jesus? She goes, we get everything Jesus gets. Now, she's 13. All right. I mean, so this is, you know, it's understandable. Well, that's what this is saying. It says you're joint heirs with Jesus. Therefore, what this means, we own everything Jesus owns. We reign alongside Jesus. And so when we say one day we'll go to heaven and we'll be with Jesus, what God says, we'll go to heaven and reign with Jesus. And just process that for a minute. You know, I think of one of the parables in the Gospels, and it says we'll be seated for a dinner table and he will come and serve us. Jesus will come and serve us at the dinner table. So our perspective, what the Bible is doing is to give you a little different perspective of who we are. Who we actually are. And by the way, I think we worship Jesus, hallelujah, you know, and he died for our sin. But God says, no, you're going to reign with him. He's not going to reign over you. You're going to reign with him for all eternity. And so you just think, I mean, that's a lot to take in. But that's what this says right here, what it says. Now, remember, last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit works. And we're supposed to let Him work. By letting Him work, you know, I usually think, we vacate, He occupies. So God says, I'm teaching you how what it's going to be like in heaven. You're going to reign with Christ. And so all this is flowing together. You see what God tells us, the incredible things about the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing He tells us, you're going to be joint heirs with Christ. Christ, the Bible says, had the Holy Spirit without limit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, He was deity alone, okay? But as He came to the earth, He was filled with the Holy Spirit and only did what the Holy Spirit did. And so we, as we come to know Christ, are filled with the Holy Spirit and only do what the Holy Spirit does. Just like Jesus. We reign together. Are you with me? I mean, my granddaughter got this. Okay, she's 13. She got this, all right? Now, so you think, oh my goodness. It puts a perspective that I think that most of us don't have, you know, as we go through this world. And you even see what Jesus said. Jesus was talking to the Father, and He made this comment to the Father, and we can kind of understand it now. And it's in John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus is talking to the Father, and He says this, John 17, verse 22. The glory that You, Father, have given Me, Jesus, the glory that You, Father, have given Me, Jesus, I have given to them, that You may be one, that they may be one, even as We are one. See, heaven is a little bit, I'm going to heaven, I'll just do whatever that Jesus says, and we'll be there, and He's ruling, and we're down here and stuff. But the Bible just tells us something totally different. You know, so we're going to be one. You're going to be co-heirs with Jesus. And so this dynamic in heaven is a glory that we really have a hard time getting our arms around. He goes, no, you'll reign with Christ. You're joint heirs with Christ. Now again, this verse immediately follows the 16 verses on the Holy Spirit. This is the first verse after the 16 verses on the Holy Spirit. See? Okay, it's giving us perspective. And then what He tells us, okay, that's what heaven's going to be like. So start now. Start now. That's what He's saying. Start now. Start now. Because you're joint heirs with Christ. And you go, but God, You don't know me. You don't know my weaknesses. You don't know. Lord, what would ever qualify me to reign with Christ? What qualifies me? Well, we can look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And it says this, giving thanks to the Father, we just give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. That's how we got qualified. God, we trust God. And He says, I qualify you, you know. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. To share in the inheritance of all the saints. Now what we see Roman is that, well, we're sharing in it because we're co-heirs. Co-heirs. Jesus and all the saints get the inheritance. And right here it says, God qualified you for the inheritance. So it's saying the same thing in a little different ways, right? But I want us to realize, or God wants us to realize, I want you to understand and look at how I think about you. I want you to look at who you really are, not what the world tells you. And I want you to look at all eternity. I mean, it's kind of hard to look at all eternity sometimes. It's like, I just want to get through dinner, you know. And it's like, it's just hard. Well, look at all that. No, just get me through dinner, you know. But God's given us an eternal picture so that we know, and so we should be encouraged and not discouraged. Now, so let's go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans 8, 16 through 17. I'm going to pick up there again. Romans chapter 8, 16 through 17. It says, the whole verse says this. Remember, 15 verses on the Holy Spirit and this verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is after the first 15 verses on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ. There it is. I mean, it's just like, period. That's who you are. And so the whole thing after this is, act like it. I mean, that's who you are. You know, like you ever seen the kind of movie, and this kid gets his inheritance, and he's a total jerk. Yeah, the movie's like that. You know, like, here's the whole inheritance. You know, and what qualifies him for this inheritance? His dad had it. And so he gets it. He's just a total, and God's going, I'm going to give you this thing. Now, just excuse me, like, don't be a total jerk. You get the whole inheritance. Just, I mean, that's what you get. You're an, just don't act like a total jerk. Anyway, that's amplified. All right. So what we have here, so in this picture, again, which is very important to put this in context, where this joint heir falls in, there is 16 verses in the Holy Spirit. And then it says you're joint heirs. You're joint heirs. And so that's the natural flow. So the 16 verses on the Holy Spirit and functioning in the Holy Spirit, you know, the little comment on the Holy Spirit, I kind of summarized it, you know, you're in a ditch, get out of the ditch, vacate, you know, get out of the ditch, let Holy Spirit get in the ditch. Okay, that's kind of summarized. Well, that comes before you're joint heirs. If you're joint heir, you need to get out of the ditch. Let Holy Spirit get in the ditch because you're joint heir. So the context is important. And the context from the first 15 verses, first 16 verses last week of Romans 8 are absolutely necessary if we want to live a powerful life for Christ. If we don't pick up those 16 verses in Romans 8 on the Holy Spirit, we're going to live like everybody else. We're going to live in powerlessness like everybody else. We're going to fuss and worry like everybody else. We're just going to be like everybody. Now, in the whole world, we'll be saved and go to heaven, but we're going to be as miserable as everybody else. Do you see what I'm saying? He saved us. He pulled us out. And you were forgiven. Now, live like it. Live like the power of the Holy Spirit indwells you. Call upon God. Vacate. Let Him occupy. And move forward in power. Now, that means you've got to be in tune with what God does. Now, we get upset with God. Why? Because He doesn't do what we think He should. I wanted this. God said I couldn't have it. I don't know what His problem is. You know? Something. And God, what's that? You know, come to me, lock in with me, understand what I want, then walk in that power, and I'll do it. You see? So that's what He's telling. And He says, when you do it, you're joint heir. And I love this verse. And I remember the first time I read it, and I thought, I don't understand this. But see, that's what Jesus did on the earth. We said, man, Jesus healed people. Jesus did that. I want to be like Jesus and do all this stuff and go in the hospital and raise everybody from the dead. And, you know, and be big Wall. Call me Wally Man or something like that. You know. But Jesus said this. Jesus goes, I only do what the Father tells me. Son of a God. I mean, if I want to imitate Jesus, I have to only do what the Father tells me. And if I do what the Father tells me, then a whole supernatural world opens up to me. And I move in it with power because I'm doing what the Father tells me. And the Father does unbelievable things because it's Him who's doing it. And the one that knows it more than anyone else is, I would. Okay, guys, if that's what you want, okay. You know, then you step in and you just like, it's yours. You occupy. You ask me to do this. Okay, I step in, but you have to occupy. This is yours. Amen? But you see how this flows into this. You know, I'm walking the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, is that hearing God, hearing Jesus, or just trying to manipulate God to do the things you want to do? There's a verse that I always thought was interesting. And in Acts, Paul is going to go into this area. And say, went in this area, and said, God forbade him. He wants to go in this area. I always thought, well, why about, don't those people need Jesus? I mean, who are you? You are choosing where I should preach to God. You know? But he said, no, I don't want you to go there. And it was that time when nobody knew that the gospel wasn't spread. And says, God said, no, don't go there. The Holy Spirit said, no, go there. I want you to go here. And you go here. You see what I'm saying? It's like, well, they need Jesus, therefore I'm going to go. Well, no, God, the whole world needs Jesus. What do you want me to do? You see the difference? And there is a difference. I mean, if he's telling Paul not to preach someplace, to preach somebody else, he'll probably tell you. Amen? So this is where we are. Now he is telling us, after all this about the Holy Spirit in the first 16 verses of chapter 8, he's telling us about the Holy Spirit, and now he says, you're joint heirs, you'll reign. After the 16 verses on the Holy Spirit. Now we're joint heirs, because we're moving with Jesus, like Jesus, doing what Jesus has to say. Now, this would have been, y'all would have been tickled to death if we could end it. This message right here and go an early lunch, and you know, you could have all sorts of fun. And I would actually humanly like to end this section of scripture right here, and it's just like an upbeat boom, all right. But God doesn't end it here. Now, what he tells us something, you got this thing on the Holy Spirit, you know, you vacate, you let Holy Spirit occupy, your joint heirs. We're just, yes, all right? But the reason he's telling us this, he says, because you're in a tough place, and it's going to be a tough place to live, and you're going to need me to live in this place. That's why he's telling us. You know, it's like, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm a joint heir, and I'm going to some paradise, some Caribbean island, and, you know, buy me a boat and suntan, just like that. He goes, no, reason I'm telling you that, because you're going to be in the pit of hell. You're going to be in more tough circumstances than you can imagine, and if you don't rely on me, you're not going to make it. Remember, salvation came at chapter 3. So a lot of people got saved and don't get to chapter 8. There's no power. They're just saved. But there's no power. And there's a distinguishing. Because they won't appropriate the things of the Holy Spirit to live in power. So God has brought us there, saved, and you got here. Now you're in power. Now I'm going to tell you, you're going to be in tough stuff. It's a tough world you're living in, but you're going to make it because you understand the first 8 chapters. You're going to make it, and you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to follow what God says. You're going to see God work. You're going to call God down to work, and you will make it. Linda and I, we talk about, and you know, as you get, you start outliving people. This is as old as we get. I mean, it's like, we're just outliving people. I don't know that we're getting smarter, but we're definitely outliving them, you know. But you kind of look around and you wonder, what happened to them? I mean, it's just kind of, it's unnerving to look at the number of believers that Lynn and I visit. They just crashed and burned. We heard another one this week. And I thought, crashed and burned. Now, what? Because that's not what I read. I hear people going through bad stuff, But I'm looking at people that crash and burn. I'm like, walk away from the faith or whatever. But is that what this says? This doesn't say that. And so my look at it, it's like, no, we need the first 16 verses of Romans 8 to have the power to walk the way Jesus walked, to survive, not to survive so much as flourish in this evil world. Amen? Okay, are you ready for verse 18? I mean, we're smoking. I mean, 1 through 6, 17. We're smoking. But you're ready for verse 18. Actually, it's not even verse 18. It's verse 17b. He couldn't even finish the whole verse getting there. Okay, so this is actually verse 17b. But hold on, we'll get to 18 also. All right, y'all ready? You know? Romans 17b, the last part. We are joint heirs. This is in the original language. We are joint heirs provided. We are joint heirs provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I mean, God just ruined a whole section of scripture. I mean, he just flat ruined it. I mean, it's like, man, we're humming only 16 verses. And what are you doing? You know, man, I have to go out and conquer the world. And then you go, provided. Provided we, I mean, it doesn't like, it's, there's no options here. I mean, that didn't give us an option. I'm looking like the escape clause. No. Provided we suffer with him. Now, with Jesus, you know. Provided we suffer with him in order. See, we skip these little words. I mean, they're killers. In order that we may also be glorified. I want to be glorified with Jesus. All right. Suffer. Well, how about I just kind of, and I've said this, how about I just kind of sneak in the back door? Yes. No, that's not what it says. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. In the mystery of God, the suffering of the Son became the gateway to glory. Therefore, believers and the church will also participate in Christ's suffering and thus share his glory. You hear what they say? You're going to suffer for standing for Christ. Suffering and glory are not presented as a theological dilemma. They are not diametrically in opposition. But suffering is, in fact, identification with Christ. Why am I suffering? You're identifying with Christ. Well, no, that's... No. That's not what I signed up for. I have to quote my son. He just humors those flyers. And he says, you have a wonderful life in Christ. And he says, read the fine print. Read the fine print. Suffering is identification with Christ. You see? Right there. They are his sufferings and his glory. Now see how the view of suffering changes? They're his sufferings and his glory. Suffering is not a glitch in the divine purpose or a lapse on the part of believers. Suffering is an unavoidable and necessary part of God's purpose for Christ and his church. That is a terrible evangelism statement. I mean, get on the stage, you know, I'm like, light shining, come suffer with Jesus. We'll open up with that, you know. You know, you should say that, you know, before the refreshments. I mean, so it's like, oh my gosh, the power of the resurrection is known only through suffering. No cross, no crown. Both suffering and glory are our expense. Oh, my goodness. I mean, wasn't last week way better than this week? I mean, it's like, I mean, we're smoking last week. You know, and it really is teaching us how to live in the power of the Spirit. And it's on purpose. But this week says, this is why you really, really need it. Because it's going to be tough here. It's going to be tough here. See, God perfectly put it where he wanted it to be. Now, look what it says, what Paul says in Philippians. And so, you know, Paul wrote Romans, he wrote Philippians, so he's got this together, and he's living it. He's living it, the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, basically the same thing. Philippians 3:10. Paul said, this is what his desire was. Paul's desire was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the power of the resurrection from the dead while still in the body. I want the power of his resurrection, and so I want to share in his sufferings so I can experience that power. Now, that's the first thing you prayed this morning when you got up, wasn't it? But see, did he understand what he said in Romans? He fully understood. He said, I want to go in the power of God. But understanding the power of God, I want to share in his sufferings so they can see Christ's power. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. By the way, I want you to make a little note in your Bible, because it's helpful. The Amplified actually reads for this. In verse 11, it says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay? But the full meaning of that is that I may attain the power of the resurrection. So you write power of the resurrection. Add that to your Bible. Power of the resurrection from the dead while in the body. You see what I'm saying? He's talking about now. He's not talking about, okay, I just hope I can get saved. That really will help you with that verse, okay? Verse 11, Philippians 3:11. That I may attain the power of the resurrection from the dead while in the body. But do you see what Paul says to get that power? He understood it was his belief, and he understood the first 16 verses of Romans 8. And he said, now I want to implement, I want to see this work, and people are going to see it work. Now I'm going to share in Christ's sufferings, standing for Christ, and in Christ's sufferings. And people are going to see the power of God released. Released. We suffer knowing that we will receive resurrection power. See, now that, so that's both sides are coming. We're suffering. Okay, it's coming. Okay, it's coming. We're suffering in the past. God, it's none. We didn't have any part of this. God, it's no. You stand right. It's coming. It's coming. Suffering is the avenue for the resurrection power. That's what it's saying. We suffer with him, knowing we will also be glorified in him. The suffering is the indispensable prelude to glory. Now, this is. I want to share in your suffering. All right, God. And this is yours. You got to take care of it. Now, where do we get that? First 16 verses, chapter 8. I can't do it. I can't do it. You've got to do this. This is you. Okay. All right. I'm sharing in your suffering. Okay. He said, now you're sharing my glory because I will do something. You all with me? I always think, I read this in will go to the extremes, because the persecution of the early church with the Romans, and they had a governor said one time, one of the governors, he says, what are they having this, killing these, at this time, killing these Christians left and right? And he asked him what he thought, this actual quote, letter. He said, they really die well. They knew. They didn't live in this world. They knew when they took that stand, they knew. They knew what was going to happen. Are they glorified? Yeah. For eternity? Yeah. They join heirs? Yeah. For eternity? Yeah. Started here, ends there. You see? So we haven't been called to that yet. Some places have been. Some places have been. And then, so here the Apostle Paul, here is him. So he's preaching in that setting. And so now he's going. He continues his conversation and says a fascinating verse for all of us in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We're in this suffering for Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, so we do not lose heart. See, we're different. All this suffering, we're different, aren't we? Aren't we? Well, maybe not, but aren't we? Well, if you get the first 16 verses of Romans down and able to hand that over to the Lord and see God work and stand for Him, and then what's going to happen, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day by day. Those people come through, and they come through stronger. They come through more dedicated. They come through more understanding who Christ is than joint heirs. And they come through as unbelievable witnesses in this world, this dark, dark world. Oh, it's a dark gun. What are you going to do? He said, I put you there. What's plan B? God. That wasn't a good first choice, Lord. You know, really? No, I put you there. Election didn't go the way I did. Wanted it to. No, election's fine. I put you there. You see what I'm saying? And that's the way God looks at it. God, if the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, what are you going to do? God says, I'm going to come and visit the earth, and I'm going to do it in you. I indwell you. Maybe there's a few other people I could think you should indwell. Really could probably do a lot more than me. I mean, Lord, you know. See, that's a, God says, Wallace, this is who you are. And I'm going, nah, maybe not. You see? So, but see, we go through, oh, why these difficulties? Our outer self is wasting away, and inner self is being renewed. I mean, you just can't knock these people down. You just can't knock them down. They get up stronger. See, that's the issue of the church. If the church understands what God says about them. See, what Paul is saying here is that the very different afflictions and difficulties that wear down the outer nature are the very means used by the Holy Spirit to renew our inner being. So what's attacking the outer nature is renewing us inside. The very thing. Hit them with something, they come out stronger. That's God's plan. You got to get the first 16 verses of Romans, or you're fried. You are. You're a belly-aching Christian. All right? Because you say, this is not fair. You say, God had a wonderful plan for your life, and you didn't read the fine print. Fascinating. Fascinating. So, this, our inner being is renewed through afflictions until at last the outer nature disappears altogether, and the inner being, the newly man, is fully formed after the image of Christ. It just keeps coming, keeps coming. You keep being refined and refined. You get back up. And after a while, the whole outer nature just beat up and you're just standing with Christ alone. And what happens? You reflect who Christ is. Can I sin continually and trust Christ? You ain't been through nothing and you know nothing. I mean, maybe you're saved, but good grief. You know. I never suffer from my faith. Really. I mean, you ever said anything about your faith? You know? Does anybody, do your kids know you're saved? I mean, does anybody know you're saved? You see what I'm saying? And God said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you alone. And I'm going to say this just because it's on the news. Just on the news. But people are asking, well, gosh, I don't know. You know? And it's with homosexual lifestyle. I can believe in Jesus and have a homosexual lifestyle. According to this, and according to everything that comes out, everything on the outer nature is going to be burned away. And if you're standing there, all you have is Christ, and it's all gone but Christ. And you'll behave like Christ. How are you going to behave? Like Christ. See? He's not homosexual. Sin. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't get sucked in. They have a human argument. Don't get sucked into their human argument. We have a spiritual reality. But the problem with most Christians, they don't understand Romans 8, 1 through 16. They don't understand that. They're just living like everybody else and living and arguing like the world argues. You see? You've got to look at it from God's point of view. Pastor Mir, and I'm just saying this because it's an issue, and we get confused. Pastor Mir, this is 30 years ago, and he was, this is just like one sin, but it's, you know, once been thrown in our face, and this helps us understand. There was this one gentleman he was witness to, and he had a homosexual lifestyle. Mike, he's a nice guy. He just kept witnessing to him, and this guy says, just wouldn't accept it. And Mike says, why won't you accept that? He says, if I accept that, God will change me. He had more insight than Mike did. Pastor Mirner, God bless Pastor Mirner. He'd say the same thing. He had more insight than Pastor Mirner. He knew what happened. If I accept him, he'll change me. See? But you see where I'm coming from. This is why we're in it. We get sucked into these arguments. It's like, no, we're looking in the spiritual. We're looking at a dynamic. Everything's exploding around us. God goes, good, you're right where I want you. And there's lots of good stuff going to happen. Plus, I'm changing you. I'm burning away and removing all your fleshly selfishness. And more, you trust me, you get stronger and stronger. And so, we see this, that we'll be fully formed through suffering, we'll be fully formed after the image of Christ. So I ask you, well, I'm just a way better than I was 20 years ago. And by the way, I am. Just want you to know, I am better than I was 20 years ago. Okay, I'm light years better than I was 30 years ago. Just like that. Just let you, my wife is laughing at me and saying, yes, Jesus. But how far do I have to go in my actions to reflect the perfection of Christ? I got a long way to go. I got a long. So when's my refining going to start? Stop. When's my refining going to stop? Now somebody said never. What that? Like that made me just sound hopeless, or but that's right. It's never going to stop because you'll never fully reflect the perfection of Christ. So he continues. Whatever Christian, whoever, it's a continued refining, constant, because he is the standard and God is constantly working with us. And how far we move along that, it depends on us. I'm done. Chapter 8. I'm done with 6, 7, and 8. You know, I mean, you can choose a place to stop. That's the reason one of the spiritual qualities that you have in training that God says is necessary for faith is perseverance. They don't quit. See, that's the thing with it. Oh, what's this spiritual thing? What's going on? They don't quit. They just don't quit. They just keep coming. And you knock them down, and then you get up, and then they're stronger. See, that's God's view of this. That's God's view of this. I've told this story before, but I love this story. And they say it's true. And it's about, 100 A.D., something along that. And this guy, Polycarp. And every time I hear Polycarp, I just think, you have a little baby. And he said, what do you want to name him? Polycarp. Yeah, I don't know why you name a little kid Polycarp. But his name was Polycarp. And he was just an unbelievable believer. And so what happened is the Roman Empire, as Christianity spread through the Roman Empire, they had, okay, you can be a Christian wherever you want to be, as long as you, acknowledge Caesar as God. Well, Polycarp wouldn't do it. And he's like 80 years old. Polycarp, he's I'm not doing it. And so they're trying to, come on, just say, hey, Caesar, whatever, and we'll be good. He said, I'm not doing it. And so they take it before the governor. And the governor says, what's the deal? And that's the only thing. He wouldn't worship Caesar as God. That was his only issue right there. You went, okay, I'll just pretend right now and go home. But he said, no, I'm not doing it. And the governor said, listen, we're going to burn you at the stake if you don't do this. He said, no. And Polycarp started crying. And they said, well, he thought he was crying because he was going to burn me at the stake. He says, what's wrong? And he says, I had a vision of you burning in hell. It's like you just get stronger. You get stronger and you get braver. Every trial, every time you get up, you get stronger. Here's this guy. And by the way, they burn him at the stake. They burn him at the stake. And he did something the whole time, like pray the whole time or something. It's like, I like Polycarp. You can look him up. Google Polycarp. Interesting. But this is what this is saying. And our life is so soft, we can't get our arms around it. Our life is just too soft. Now, a lot of places in the country, it's not. So, here you have this vision. Now, and then you see these things. It says, therefore, we rejoice. And this, you see this in Scripture all the time. You shake your head. It says, rejoice in your trials. Rejoice in your sufferings. Because this refines our relationship with Christ, causing us to depend on him more and more until we totally reflect him in every part of our life. Then, with the Holy Spirit flowing unhindered through our life, we behave like Jesus, which allows him to powerfully work in us. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I accept Christ. I can do anything I want to. You Christian? I didn't make it. I just live like I want to. Well, something's going to happen. Something's going to break loose here or later, because that's totally inconsistent with Scripture. Totally inconsistent with Scripture. Well, I'm going to burn you at the stake, and you just cry, oh, gosh, what are you sad about? Just see this vision of you in hell. It just breaks my heart. It's like, well, that's not very contrite. But you see what I'm saying? I'm making a point. Because, again, I will really highlight the point. This suffering is following the first 16 verses on the Holy Spirit. See, aren't you glad he didn't give us these verses before the Holy Spirit? He said, no, you don't have to have it to get through this. You're going to have it to get through this. Now, by the way, when you read this, I'm not like calling down suffering on you all. I'm not calling it down. All I'm doing is explaining what is happening, going to happen. That's all I'm doing, because it's going to happen. God said, I'm just explaining it, and you're here for a purpose. And therefore, when it happens, we have a different perspective. We have a different perspective. Now, look at Romans 8:18. I told you we get to verse 18. I mean, this in context, first 16 verses on the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at Romans 8:18. All in context. For I considering that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is to be revealed in us. See? It's like, no. So he goes, I can't, oh man, what I'm going through now, the glory is going to far exceed that. See, this is where you need an eternal perspective. See, this is the problem with kids. This is the problem with your children. You know what? Because they can't see past their nose. You know, it's like, what do you want more than anything in the world? Dinner. You know, I mean, it's like, Susie said she didn't like me. And they've forgotten. He's forgotten Susie and it's Nancy. I mean, it's just, they can't, there's no perspective of time. The immediate gratification, and that's all they know. You know, they come home and say, can I go over to John's house? No, I'll die. My world, and I'll just die. You know, because they can't. Their whole world is there in that pocket. See, they can't see tomorrow. They can't see tomorrow, you see. And that's a problem. But as Christians, you've got to see, we got to see eternity. No, this is going to be better. No, this is going to be something more for all eternity that I'm going through, and God's going to use it in a powerful way. So we need a different perspective. And this is what Paul says. This sufferings in the present, they're nothing worth, and compared with the glory to be revealed in us for all eternity. Now, I'll tell you something, and just, you know, I told you I'd just be 30 years old forever, you know. And now, at this, I kind of had this mindset too, but at now, or immediate gratification that is. And now, being older, hitting into the 70s, I guess this kind of makes more sense. You know, it's like, yeah, man, I'm on the downhill, other end of that curve, you know, getting close to stepping into it. So it becomes a little more real. It's like, this could happen. Especially when all your friends start dying, all these people you used to listen to on the radio, they're all dead. I mean, it's like, good grief. I turn on the radio and they tell me some guy left to listen, he died. You know? I said, but he's a crazy long-haired rocker. Well, he's deader than a hammer now. It's like, you see what I'm saying? Anyway, so it's good. God's trying to tell all y'all up front. Now, so how unexpected and how breathtaking this gracious provision of God. We will suffer now, but the glory we will receive will be incomparably greater than anything we suffer. Jesus' sufferings are not simply a cost of discipleship. There's a greater aspect. Again, suffering is the prelude to partaking with him in the coming glory. And here's something to explain. Now, with all this, Peter... And Peter's trying to help us out. I'm trying to give you a little feel of what's going on here. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12, all connected. 1 Peter 4:12. Look how it starts. I just love this. Beloved. Sweetheart. You know, beloved. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Have any of you said, like, what is going on? This makes, what is going on? Surely, this makes no sense. This is like came out of nowhere. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Oh, anybody ever, you ever been here? What in the, is this? But, okay, remember our previous conversations here? But, contrast, rejoice. How many of you go, you got to be kidding me? You got to be kidding me. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be like your 10-year-old. Be an adult and see into the future. It's not immediate gratification. See the big picture and all eternity what God is doing. So you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Chapter 8, 1 through 16. You just can't stand. stand you. Can't stand Christ. I can't stand your belief. I can't stand. God's going, oh man, that's my man. My spirit's rested on him. See? This is, you see what he's telling us here. That's the attack. The attack is evidence of his presence. Evidence of his presence. Brothers and sisters, when we are suffering for Christ, stand strong in confidence, because that is evidence that the Spirit of God is resting on you. It's resting on you. You are in a power position with the God of the universe moving on your behalf. Now back to it. God wants you to do something. I mean, this is crazy. The whole world's going, what are you doing? He says, I am. I got you here. But no, I know I'm here, but I want you here. But I'm in you. I'm here. You see what he's saying? That's what God's saying. I'm in you. I'm here. Go back to Romans 8, 1 through 16. Apply that. Okay? And I'll change you and the world around you. And the more pressure that comes on you, you'll just get stronger and stronger and stronger. And it almost says, I hate to tell you this, I really hate to do it, but it's almost like, say, when you get through one and you get stronger, that means you're going to get another one. So you get stronger. I mean, somebody, they already said that I am way far from Jesus. So how many more steps I got? I still got a long ways to go. You know, but each step of tribulation that you face, it makes you stronger. Therefore, we get another one to show the glory of God. How important is Romans 8 through 16? You have to have that to get through, or you will fold. Christians will fold. Back to Linda and I's conversation. What happened? What happened to them? What happened to them? So, rising. Here we are. I'm going to finish on a good note here. Not that that was a bad note. I mean, just truth. But okay, rising from the ashes, rising from despair, rising from confusion, God renews us. See, it's coming through. It's not a pit that you stay in. No, he meets us in the pit and he brings us out. Just, he'll give us another one, a more difficult one to face. So he revises. Also in Romans 8, 32, listen carefully, okay? With sandwich, Romans 8, 1 through 16, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working, not us working, it's him working, and he teaches us how to do it. Now, on the other end of it, he says this, Romans 8, 32, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will God not also with Jesus freely give us all things? How much is God's going to give us? Tell me, how much is God going to give us? Everything. Everything. We're joint heirs. We get everything. Like what? Everything Jesus gets. You're joint heirs. He said, I gave my son over for you. How much more will I not give you all things? See, now we understand we're in this battle, but we win. We're in this battle. God is going to manifest his strength. We just need to persevere and let him do his work. Trust him. He says, I'll give you all things. How do we know? Now, I challenge you here. How do we know God will give us all things? Now, you said it. Okay, that's one reason. But in this context, how do we know? He gave us a sign that he'd give us all things. He gave us a sign that says right here. He gave us a sign. He gave Jesus on the cross. That's a sign. Now, we think it's salvation. We're forgiven. Amen. But here it said, no, I gave you a sign. I'm going to give you everything. That's a sign. That was a sign that we get. How do I get everything? Because he gave Jesus on the cross. It's downhill from there. That's what this verse says. So it's like, to help get through the darkness, we got the reality. We get everything. You know, Polycarp before the guy that, you know, says, worship Caesar. He's saying, yeah, no, I get everything. And you know, I'm going to burn you to say, I get everything. You know, it doesn't bother me. I mean, burn a little bit. I get everything. Really, I feel sorry for you. Oh, my gosh. How can you have that perspective? You understand what it says here. Amen? And we get everything. And here, I mean, we get everything here all the way through eternity. Now, there may be a point you have to stay in line. Polly, we're going to have to depart this world. Okay, sometime. And, you know, and we're going to go be with Christ. And so it all works out. I mean, that's perfection. Okay, right there. And so one time, you know, like Polycarp, he got burnt to death, but he's with Christ. You know, that we're all going to, we can't get out of that. Nobody has yet gotten out of that. All right? Sound like that. I said, I'm ahead of most of you. But, you know, we're all going to end up there. See? We're going to end up there. But the thing of it is, He will provide us everything through the Holy Spirit we need. We are in here without everything. We'll face a difficulty, but we stand. We get everything we need, and we stand. We may suffer, but we stand. We get everything we need, and He'll take care of that. However, and then we walk forward. Every time, we become stronger and stronger and stronger. And when you get to be an old man or woman, you finish stronger. People don't look at you and say, why'd they quit? Right? Right. And it's all because, see, we may suffer, but remember, we are forever royalty. We're forever royalty. Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And God said, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's royalty. It's royalty. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And thank You, You give it all to us. You know, You don't give us pie in the sky stuff. And You don't give us just, you know, miserable things. You give it all to us of how You are going to succeed in this world. How You are going to move with power in this world, God. And how intricate it is that we are a part of what You do. We are intricately a part of what You do. Believers are intricately a part of what You do. The church is intricately a part of what You do. The world survives because of believers. The world survives because of the church. Yeah, it's going to be tough. Yeah, we're going to have some tough. But we know how in Romans 8, 1 through 16 to engage the Holy Spirit to take care of the stuff we're going through. They knock us down, we get up strong.